Well, good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you here this morning. We have several visitors, especially glad to see you and to have you with us this morning. Our youngest daughter, Jody, and our son-in-law, Justin, are with us today. It's the first time for you to meet them. We're especially glad to have them with us today. Some have asked, in view of my trip to Africa coming up, some have said, well, what are you going to preach there? And I've generally said, you're about to find out. Because as I'm preparing some lessons for Africa, I'm going to try them out on you. And you'd be surprised that, by and large, what you preach here, you preach there. The gospel's the same wherever you are. And so it's the same message that's being taught. But in particular, I'm working on some lessons to be used in a preacher training there. And once again, it's some kind of simple lessons that we need to hear and understand here. I mean, we start talking about the pattern that God has given us in this life, what He wants and expects of us. It's the same thing. It's the same message to be preached everywhere. And so we're talking about following the pattern. Many times in the Bible, we are reminded about following the pattern that God provides. God has always given instruction to His people. He has always given instruction on how we must live and what we must do to be considered His own. He has never left man without directions. In fact, He told Adam and Eve in the garden what to eat and what not to eat. His directions was easy to understand. There was no reason why they could not understand the things that He has said to them. His instructions were complete. His will was revealed. And there was, if disobedience, there would be consequences. And then we know the rest of that story. Adam and Eve didn't listen to all that God said. Hundreds of years later, we find once again that there are people who are living in such a way that doesn't please God. They disobeyed God, for they thought evil things only. And He was upset with them. You can understand. He was so upset that He determined to destroy man. Go with me to Genesis, the 6th chapter, if you will. Genesis chapter 6, we're thinking here about the story of Noah, the events of his day, the events of his time. There was one man that stood out here, and that was Noah. When we read in Genesis chapter 6, we begin at verse 5, where it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved I have made them." It's hard to imagine that God's anger was so great. This is His creation. This is mankind that God made by His hands. And yet He is so disappointed, so grieved, that He's ready to destroy man. Verse 11, it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways." On one hand, it's hard for us to imagine how evil man had become. And yet, when we look among us, when we look around us, we see evilness on all sides. But there was one man that stood out. Verse 8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And this is Noah's, the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God." If we knew nothing else about Noah, that passage, that text, tells us everything we need to know, that he was a man of God. God gave some instructions to Noah. There were very specific instructions about being saved and building an ark. The size, what it would be made of, its design, everything was given to him by God. Chapter 6, still here in verse 14, it says, "So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, and make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build the ark. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish it, the ark, to within 18 inches of the top." The instructions were easy to understand. We can even get a picture of this in our mind when we think about what the ark was to be and how it was to look. God gave Noah a pattern. There was a design here. There was a pattern of what the ark would look like. And can you imagine, even for a moment, can you just imagine, what if Noah had disobeyed God's commands? What would have happened? We know God would not have been pleased, and there would have been consequences. Many did not listen to the preaching of God that came through Noah. And Peter would call Noah a preacher of righteousness, and for 120 years he preached what was coming. He preached the power of God, and yet there was no one who listened except his sons and their wives. The result? They died. As for Noah, he lived because he obeyed God. Verse 22 would tell us in chapter 6, verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. God gave Noah a plan, a pattern. Noah accepted that. Noah obeyed that, and he was saved. There's something to this pattern. There's something here about the idea of following everything God says just as He says it. Hundreds of years later, we find the children of Israel. And they sought a way to worship God in the wilderness. This was a people so special to God. He had called them out of bondage in Egypt. He had led them along the way. He had protected them. He had provided for them. He was their God, and they were His chosen people. It was Moses who God called to be the leader of these people. God had blessed them. He had protected them. He had provided their needs. God told Moses to build a tabernacle. This would be a place to worship Him. It'd be a place where the presence of God would be felt and would be seen. God gave instructions about building this tabernacle. What it would be, what size it would be, what it would look like, the material that would be used. God determined the size. God determined what would go in it. God even said the curtains will be blue and purple and red, made of yarn. God distinguished, God determined these things. There inside there would be an ark of where the covenants were kept. There would be a table, there would be a lampstand, there would be some other items inside. God dictated what all of those things would be. He specified exactly what He wanted inside and how they were to be made. In Exodus chapter 25, we get some details about what God said. Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 8. This is what God said with regard to building this tabernacle. Exodus 25 at verse 8. Then have them make a sanctuary or tabernacle for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Great detail is given in the chapters that follow on how this tabernacle would be built. God was very specific. God said exactly what He wanted. And you can imagine, when it was done, months later, so many had their hands in building this, bringing different pieces together and building different aspects of the tabernacle. And when the day finally came, when all the pieces went together, so to speak, it was indeed a day of rejoicing. In chapter 39, all the chapters in between talk about the building here of this tabernacle. We can only imagine all that was involved and how many people were involved. But in chapter 39 of Exodus, and at verse 32, so all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. This in itself makes for a day of rejoicing. They had listened to God. They had obeyed Him. They had done exactly what God had said. They followed the pattern. Remember, God specifically said that He had a plan. Do exactly, follow exactly the pattern that I will give you. They did. They did, and so when the tabernacle was done, it was exactly what God wanted, just as He had said, and God was pleased. We know He was pleased because in chapter 40, we begin reading here at verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they would not set out until the day had lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle day by day, and fire was in it in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all of their travels. Can you imagine? I mean, the very presence of God right before them. Because God was pleased. God was with them. And at this time, at least, Israel was willing to do and follow exactly all that God had given. Because He had given them a pattern. There was a pattern here that they followed. God has a right to tell us how to live. We've been talking about this some in our class. We did so even this morning. God has a right to tell us how to live because He is God. He is our Maker. We are the ones who must follow Him. We are His creation. He has made us even in such a way that we would seek Him. He has made us in such a way that we would look to Him. In Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at this again briefly. We read it some, I think, in class this morning. Acts chapter 17, Paul's lesson, his sermon to the people in Athens. He was speaking and preaching to them about the one true God. In part in that service, or sermon, besides telling them that God has given us life and breath and all things, he reminds these people that he has made us in such a way that we might grope for him. Verse 27. So that we should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. The apostle understood very well who he was in the sight of God and who we are in the sight of God, that we are his creation. Many people in that day did not know God. In fact, those to whom he was speaking did not know God. They knew gods. They had those that they worshiped, but they didn't know the one true God. Until now, there would be no excuse for them. They had their own religions, they had their own beliefs, they had their own idols, they had their own faiths. But God, who is the Maker and Creator of all things, had been introduced to them. And he could not call them his people because they didn't follow him. Even today, many are confused about what our service to God should be. I mean, we see so many around us who seemingly do not know what it is to serve God. So many different ideas about how to worship God, so many religions, so many faiths, so many churches. It's not a new issue. The apostle was dealing with that 2,000 years ago. And today it's not an issue just where we live. It doesn't matter where you go in this world. There are those who are confused about what it is to serve God and how would we serve Him. Everyone practices their religion in a little bit different way, and they say, this is the right way. I mean, I can't imagine anyone who has a faith that they follow that they think is the wrong way. They all say the same thing. This is it. This is the way. Well, how do you know? Sometimes people genuinely are confused. They don't know what way. Someone said one time, I just don't understand why God made it so difficult. Why did He make so many churches to choose from? Interesting question. But that's where the minds of people are. Confused. Not knowing which way to go. It's hard to know who or what to believe. It's hard to know what church is right, as some would say. It's hard to know what doctrine or creed to accept. Several years ago, Sandra was with me in Africa, and we were walking around Victoria Falls, Zimbabwe, and there was a man who came up to us. He was a tourist police. He was a tourist policeman. And we had kind of wandered into an area he thought might be unsafe, and so gratefully he came and he said, let's walk this way. As we walked along, he said, we started small talk. Why are you here? We were anxious to start conversation with anybody. And I was quick to tell him that I was there preaching in that city. We were teaching classes, and I'd be preaching again that night. And he started asking some questions. And so I kept trying to emphasize to him that, well, to be a part of Christ's church, we have to do what the Bible says. And he said, well, in very broken English, it's so very confusing because there are so many churches. It's hard to know which one to follow. And I said, well, we must simply just follow the church that's found in the Bible. And I remember so very much his question when he pointed to me and he says, tell me what one must do to join that church, the church that I was speaking about. He had heard about many other churches, and every one of them had different entrance criteria, if you will. How does one join that church, he said. Fair question. And I think we can have confidence in giving an answer. Because I think we can know exactly what God wants and what God expects of us because we have a pattern to follow. If God somehow had not told us what to do, another issue. That'd be a problem. But always, from the beginning of time, as it's recorded with Adam and Eve, till today, God has given us directions. God has given us instruction, a pattern on what we must do, what we should follow. Are you going with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 1? 2 Timothy chapter 1, there's a lot of instruction that the Apostle Paul has given to the young preacher Timothy. And in part, in this lesson to Timothy, he says, 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. A pattern. Imagine that. God has given a pattern. And that pattern is found right here. It's found in these words. If we want to have faith in Jesus Christ, even as he says right here, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith, in love, which are in Christ Jesus. How do you have faith in Christ Jesus? I would submit to you, there is but one way. Oh, I know. There are many faiths. I know. There are many creeds and there are many doctrines. But to have faith in Christ Jesus, there is but one way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what the Apostle says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We can have faith in many different things. We can have faith in men. We can have faith in doctrines. We can have faith in the things that the words that they say. But that's not saving faith. Faith in Christ Jesus comes from one source. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what God has said. Saving faith comes from these words. Here is where God tells us the pattern by which we must live. A point of contrast, maybe? Many churches today are organized very differently from the church that we find about in Scripture. I mean, every church has a different kind of organization because they have different creeds. They have different doctrines. Churches that have creeds that come from men are churches that have men at the head of the church. That seems like a logical conclusion, and yet almost all of them would say that Christ is the head of their church. If Christ was the head of their church, why do they have creeds written by men? I don't understand that. That doesn't really just add up to me. These are men who have been given authority by their church to make the doctrine for others to follow. And in most cases, the doctrine of those churches changes as needs arise, is how some would say. The doctrine changes from time to time when men meet together and determine what their doctrine should be. If it's their doctrine, it's not Christ's. Surely we see the difference there. And you can have faith in that doctrine, but that does not mean you have faith in Christ. There's a contrast again. We have faith in men or we have faith in Christ. It's different. Because if we have faith in men, it comes by the words of men. But what Paul was telling Timothy is that you should follow the pattern. Because in those words, we will have faith in Christ. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. This is where real faith comes from. Many accept whatever man says in their church by their doctrine. Many accept and follow blindly whatever their leaders have said, their priest or their pastor or the reverend or just whoever it may be. They follow blindly whatever man says. Jesus said something about that. He said, if you follow the blind, both will fall in the ditch, is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. The problem is, if we follow the will and the words of men, it does not lead us nearer to God. It does not lead us to His church. So what does the Bible say about His church? Well, there's a pattern there. And I would suggest to you that the pattern is very different than what we see here, because this is the pattern of what nearly every church or creed that we can find, any faith that is found that comes by the hands of men, it looks like this. Somehow, whatever the organization may be, and it may be somewhat different from one to another, but it's still like this in some way. Man is at the top because man has had the right to make the creed. Maybe it goes through a council that makes some adjustments to the creed, or meets every 4 years and makes adjustments as needs are seen. And then it's handed out to the various churches. Whatever the organization is, it's different than what we find with Christ's church. It's very simple. It really is. The organization that's found with Christ's church is very simple. It begins with Jesus, who announced that He came to build His church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Speaking to His disciples, He just very simply made that point, that I have come to build my church. It's possessive. It says it belongs to Him. And if it belongs to Him, He has the right to decree and to say what the pattern of the church may be. He has the right to possess the church. That is, that He owns it because He bought it. The Apostle Paul, as he was speaking to the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he was reminding them there about their responsibility as overseers of the church and what it was to be a shepherd of the flock. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, in part of that discussion, he says to them, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Lord has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." When Jesus said, "I have come to build my church," He was serious about that. It would belong to Him. In fact, in time, just a very short time later, He died for the church. He bought it. He paid the price. He has the authority to tell the church what to do. Before Jesus ascended to heaven in Matthew chapter 28, He proclaimed once again to His apostles and disciples that were there, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." He had demonstrated that already time and again, the things that He said and the things that He did. He has authority. That's why the church can belong to Him. Authority that was given to Him by His Father. Time and again, in the book of John especially, the Lord makes this point time and again, that He was not speaking of His own accord, but He was speaking by the will of the Father. In John chapter 6, verse 38, He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do My will, but to do the will of Him who sent Me." It's just interesting to me how many times He says that, or something to that nature, that this was the will of God. That this church, even, that He would purchase with His blood, was the will of God, and gives Him right to say, "This is My church." And if that's the case, and I believe that it is, He has the right to tell the church what it should do. It was God who said of Jesus, speaking of Jesus, He says that Christ is the head of the church, or head of the body, the church, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. That's an important point. And it's what so many have lost in the development of creeds and doctrines of what a church should be. Christ is the head. We understand what that means. Our physical body says something about that. Our head is on top. And our head is what tells the body what to do. If something malfunctions, if something goes wrong with our processes in our head, the body does not operate. It doesn't work. It's the head that tells the body, that dictates to the body what it must do. Look with me, please, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is trying so very hard to help the Christians in the first century to understand what it is, the blessings that they have in Christ, the redemption that comes in Him, the price that was paid so that we have redemption. He prays for them even, that they might grow in spiritual wisdom, not having their minds darkened in any way, but that they will grow sharp in understanding in the way of the will of God, because that's where our hope is at, is in the calling that comes through Christ. In verse 20, we begin reading chapter 1, actually verse 19, speaking of Christ, and it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty hand, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." God the Father, here is what He has done concerning Christ. He's speaking about Christ, whom He has raised from the dead, who sets now at His right hand. Verse 21, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come." Verse 22, "And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." You cannot help but notice that it is Christ who is the head of the church. It is Christ who has the right and who is in the position and who has been granted the authority to be the head of the church. It is the church that belongs to Christ. This did not come by the will of man. It came by the will of God. Christ is the head. He has authority. It's a simple point, and yet still sometimes I think it slips by us. We think of a diagram like this, and maybe it helps some way to think that all who are Christians are those who are in the body of Christ, and we all submit to the same head. Seems to me that means we would all practice and do the same things. If we're subject to the same head, if we are subject to the same head, we are all going to do the same things. That kind of takes out of the picture different faiths, creeds, doctrines. Because Christ has delivered to us a pattern. God has always given to man direction, instructions for life, a pattern to follow so that we can be identified as His people. The New Testament tells us about the church that Jesus built. The New Testament tells us about who is in it. The New Testament tells us about that pattern. He has given us a pattern. Would you look with me to Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, there are some incredible events that have unfolded. It deserves a sermon of its own, but just quickly we make a few points from this chapter. It was the apostles in Jerusalem. There's a great multitude of Jews who had gathered together there. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in a miraculous way, allowing them and causing them to speak in the tongues of all the men who had gathered there. Everyone could hear the gospel of Jesus preached in their own tongue. There would be no confusion about what they heard because they heard the gospel in their own tongue. And preached they did. They preached Jesus. They used Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies of old, looking forward to the day of Christ as their proof text. And as they preached, as we have the account here of Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2, it's a sermon, it's a lesson that gets stronger as points come along. And it comes to a very logical conclusion as you come through Acts chapter 2. And there were those there who likely even witnessed the death, the crucifixion of Christ. Even if they hadn't seen it, they'd all heard about it. This was Jerusalem now. It had not been that many days before that Christ had died. There were those familiar with the fact that he'd been resurrected. Some, in fact, I'm sure, had seen him. And so as this lesson was being delivered, it was with great power. It was with great authority because it came from God. These men were led by the Spirit of God to say these things. And it was preached with great conviction. And those who heard, who had ears to hear, heard not only gospel truth that was preached, but they came to know and to understand that the one whom they had crucified was indeed the Christ. Some had been confused about some passages of the Old Testament, thinking it was speaking about David, because they all held King David in the greatest reverence. But Peter assured them that no, that's not who he was speaking of. Verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Well, wait a minute. We already know and understand that it's Christ who's sitting at the right hand of God. They were just coming to that understanding. Now it was starting to come together because they've been preaching Christ to them. Now they're starting to see that and understand. But he makes the next point in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And there were some there who were convicted by that preaching. In fact, the text will go on to tell us about 3,000 who submit themselves to Christ that very day. And we think, well, that's a lot, and it is. But I don't know how many thousands heard this lesson and walked away. But there were some who were listening. There were some who heard preaching about Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, whom they had crucified but was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of God. And they were convinced that indeed, that was the Christ. They had heard. And they believed that Christ was the Son of God. I would suggest to you that they confessed that very fact when they said in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said, men and brethren, what should we do? What should we do? We've crucified the one that God has sent, the Messiah. What should we do? Which Peter responds, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Powerful sermon. Powerful message that has been preached. There must have still been some preaching required after that, because the apostle goes on to implore them in verse 40. He says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. There's an important point, I think, that needs to be made here. They had heard Jesus preached. They had become convicted of that. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed they had crucified him. And they're asking, what should we do? It's interesting to me that when they asked, what should we do, that Peter didn't say, upon that confession and your faith, you've been saved. Glorious day. He didn't say that at all. In fact, he told them what they must do. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And then he continued to exhort them, saying, be saved. Well, they weren't already saved, because he's still telling them, be saved. And then there were some who were. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And a very interesting point is added in verse 47. And the Lord added daily or the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God has never left man without instructions. God has never left man without a pattern to follow. And I'm suggesting to you that in this day, God has given us a pattern, and this is the pattern that leads to salvation. This is the pattern that leads us to become a part of the church that belongs to Christ. The church over which He is the head. The church over which He has all authority. He has all right to give us the words that will lead us to faith. He has that authority. And if we want to be saved as these were saved, then we have to follow this pattern. This pattern, no other. There are other doctrines. There are creeds made by the hands of men. There are other faiths, but they will not lead us to Jesus. They will not lead us to heaven. They will not add us to the church of our Lord. But this pattern, given to us by God, will lead us to Christ. Any other doctrine that we choose to follow will not lead us to Him. And without Christ, we have no hope. It doesn't matter who writes the creed. It doesn't matter who comes up with the doctrine. It doesn't matter how well they are thought of in the eyes of men. It will not lead us to God. It will not lead us to Christ. Peter and John were arrested because they were preaching Jesus. They were told to be quiet. They were told to stop their preaching. Of course, they continued on. They kept preaching. And Peter says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He was talking about Christ and preaching Christ. There's no one else to preach. There is no other doctrine to preach. My friends, that's not any different today. Doctrine that will save is what comes from the words that God has given us. And we will have to choose to accept, to do, and to follow the doctrine God has given us, which will save us, or we can follow the doctrines of men, but they will not save us. What will the choice be? We all have the same choice to make. To follow the doctrines of Christ, the pattern that He has given us, or to follow the ways of men. The difference is extreme. Adam and Eve got confused about the pattern, deceived, and they sinned. They were separated from God. The children of Israel had a covenant with God, and He gave them a pattern we talked about this morning, and they walked away from God. We think about the example of the pattern of building the tabernacle. They obeyed and God was pleased and He had a relationship with them. There's something to the pattern. And we have to choose to follow the pattern that God has given. Is that on your mind? Are you today thinking about the decision you need to make to become a child of God, a baptized believer, just like those we read about in Acts chapter 2? Don't delay in making a decision. Think carefully about what you must do. Respond to it, even as they did. The same day 3,000 souls were baptized and added to the church. Do you need to respond? Do you need to make your life right with God? Would you respond? Would you come now as we stand and sing?